Luke chapter 23 and verse 28, it says, "But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And the title of the sermon this morning is, "What shall be done in the dry?" What shall be done in the dry? Now, what is he referring to here? Well, let me just give you a bit of a background of what's taking place here in Luke chapter 23. Of course, at this point, Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. They've taken him to Pilate. They're falsely accusing him of perverting the nation. And the Jews are delivering him up to these people. Pilate finds out that he's part of Herod's jurisdiction. He goes to Herod. Herod mocks him, sends him back to Pilate. They continue to want him to be crucified. What they end up doing is scourging him. But the people are not content with that. So what do? They end up delivering him up to be crucified and to be sentenced to death. Now, as he's walking, Simon the Cyrenian bears his cross and kind of helps him carry the cross with him. And this is a very difficult time, obviously, for Jesus' disciples. They're seeing their Savior being mistreated, just being falsely accused, and he's being sent to go be crucified. And what we see here, look at verse number 27. It says, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him." What does that mean? In other words, they're crying, they're weeping, they're sad that he's about to be crucified on the cross. But verse 28 says, "But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." So he's like, this is not even that bad, really. You need to weep for yourself and for the future generations to come. Why? Look what he says. "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." Now, this is interesting because children in the Bible are a blessing of the Lord. Amen. They are considered a blessing, but yet he's saying here there's going to come a time when people are going to say that those who are blessed are those who don't have children. Those whose wombs can never bear and the paps which never gave suck. They can't breastfeed a child, okay? Now, by the way, this is not the sermon, but we're living in those days today. Where today, children are looked down upon. Having children are looked down upon. You know, birth control is propagated in many churches. Birth control is accepted by Christians, not just by the culture, but by Christians also. And children are actually looked upon more as a curse than a blessing, okay? Which is wicked, okay? Why? Because children are a blessing of the Lord. They're a heritage of the Lord, and we should value children. And verse 30 says, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." Now, what is he talking about? Well, there's two schools of thought that we can really approach this with. And one is he's referring to what's going to take place in 70 AD when the Romans are going to come and just completely decimate Jerusalem. Okay? Completely decimate it. And I believe he could be referring to that. But more so than that, I believe what he's referring to is end times Bible prophecy. Because this is the same wording that we see in Revelation chapter 6, when the sixth seal is open, the sun and moon are being darkened, Jesus Christ comes, and what do the people of the earth do? They wail and they mourn, and they even say that the mountains and the rocks should fall upon them and cover them from the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? And then he says in verse 31, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" So this is a riddle that he puts forth. And what is he saying? What is he stating when he makes this parable, when he delivers it, when he tells this riddle? He's basically saying this. Look, if they're willing to do this when I'm here, how much more are they going to do when I'm not here? Because Jesus Christ is the green tree. And he's saying the green tree is the presence of Jesus. And he goes, look, weep not. This shouldn't surprise you. If they're willing to do this when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, if they're willing to do that, how much more are they willing to do when I'm not here? Now, how do we know he's the green tree? Well, go to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Go to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read you from a couple scriptures from Isaiah. It says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. In chapter 53, it says, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. You know, like that green tree? And as a root out of the dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So what is this telling us? Well, he's growing up as a plant, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. But what he's telling us here is that when he comes, he shall come into his own, and his own will not receive him, right? He came into his own, and his own received him not. So in other words, it doesn't matter that Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh. People who rejected him before he came in the flesh rejected him when he came in the flesh, and they will continue to reject him even after he leaves. So his presence doesn't necessarily make a difference, really. The circumstance that God is there in the flesh does not necessarily make a difference. And in fact, people were there who believed on Jesus Christ before he came, right? And they followed him when he came and followed him thereafter. But you know, there's people there, like the Pharisees, for example, who rejected Jesus Christ even before he came. They rejected him when he came, and they're still rejecting him even today. In other words, the circumstance does not change, okay? And what he's saying there is like, if you think this is bad, wait till I'm gone, you know? And it's true. Why is that? Because if the world hates us, we know that it hated him first, right? Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So in other words, what he's saying, look, if you think it's bad that they're calling me Beelzebub, wait till you see what they call you. You know? And by the way, this is a good measuring stick for us to use to see if we are being Christ-like, if we are true disciples of Jesus, if people hate us. Oh, I thought we're supposed to be loved of the world. No, they're going to call us worse than Beelzebub. Beelzebub is the devil. Oh, I just want to get along with everyone. I want to kumbaya with everyone. I want to be able to fellowship with everyone. Look, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. And the reality is that if we are like Christ, eventually people are going to hate us and they're going to call us all kinds of names. They're going to lie about us. Why? Because, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, I don't get persecution from the Mormons. I don't get persecution from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And, yea, I don't get persecution from anybody. That's because you're like a politician. That's why. Because you just want to please everyone. Right? But a Christian shall not be above his master. So this is proving that in spite of Jesus Christ being there in the flesh, people would reject him, they would hate him, they would crucify him. The fact that he actually came didn't change anything. And the same Pharisees really are the same, are the children of them that killed the prophets. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Because who are the ones that really delivered Jesus unto the Romans? It was the Jews. And in particular, it was the Pharisees, the adherents to Judaism, okay? And here's one of their arguments. Look at verse 30. It says, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, this is the he's quoting the Pharisees here, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So look, and look what Jesus says. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. He said that you even recognize you are the offspring of the people who put the prophets to death. That's what he's saying there, right? That's why John the Baptist calls them what? A generation of vipers. They were the generation that were generated by those who killed the prophets, by the false teachers and false prophets of the Old Testament. This is who they are. Verse 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. What is he saying? You're the same people whether I'm here in the flesh or not. Nothing changes, okay? Look at, if you would, at John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8, if you would. John chapter 8. Hey, if they were willing to crucify the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? You know, one application that we could get from this is that, hey, it's not going to get any better. Right? We're not going to Christianize the world. That is a false doctrine. It's a false concept. And it's an unrealistic expectation and vision for Christians to think that we can evangelize and Christianize the entire world. It's impossible. Why? Because the Bible tells us the evil man shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Our goal is not to Christianize the entire world. Our goal is to go soul winning, win as much people as we possibly can. You know, our goal is not to Christianize politicians, the White House, you know, and, you know, and try to Christianize politics. That's not our goal. Our goal is to see people saved. Oh, aren't you concerned about politics? The only kind of politics I'm concerned with is when Jesus Christ becomes the ruler of this world. Right? When the government is on his shoulders. At that point, then I care about who I vote for. And at that point, my vote doesn't even matter anymore because he's going to be king whether I like it or not, right? And obviously, I'm going to like it. I hope to be one of his servants carrying out his will when he's on this earth. Look at John chapter 8, verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your fathers. Then say they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So what is he saying here? He's basically stating, you claim that you're of God, but you're not even listening to me. And I'm God in the flesh. You say, what's the point you're trying to make, Pastor? What I'm saying is this, is that circumstances and situation doesn't change a person. Doesn't change someone. Whether the green tree is present or not, you are who you are no matter where you go. Unless you make a purposeful change, unless you purposefully actually try to change who you are, you're not going to change in spite of the green tree being there or whether it's not. Okay? That's what I'm stating here. Under the perfect circumstances, people will not change unless they put a purposeful effort to actually do so. Look, Adam and Eve had a perfect situation, perfect environment. They still sinned. Because people are who they are. The presence of a perfect circumstance, situation, or an environment doesn't always evoke the proper response of people. You know, this whole concept of like, oh, if we just get the ghetto kids out of the ghetto, you know, they're just going to be great people. Hey, you could take the homeboy out of the hood, but you can't take the hood out of the homeboy. Unless the homeboy decides, I'm not going to be a homeboy anymore. You are who you are no matter where you go. Well, if I could just live in this state, if I could just have this job, if I could just have this person, I can be who I need to be. No, you are who you are regardless of where you are, regardless of who you're with and what you're doing. Because you don't change. The green tree does not determine if you change or not. It didn't determine for the Pharisees. Now, obviously, there was people during those times that were not saved, that when they saw the green tree, they believed on Jesus Christ. They saw the miracles, and they heard the preaching. They placed their faith on Christ, and they got saved. But you know, the vast majority of them did not. The vast majority of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the stone which the builders disallowed. They didn't want Jesus. And look, this goes to show us right here. Look, if they're willing to do this in a green tree, how much more when it's dry, right? We can apply this in this matter. If they rejected him for his first coming, they're going to reject him for his third coming as well. You know, when he comes and establishes his millennial reign and people think that the Jews are going to be like, oy vey. Oy vey, he's actually, you know, the king. And then they're just going to get saved like that? That's not how people get saved. Amen. Well, seeing is believing. Not in the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If they're not willing, if people are not willing to believe the word of God, they would not believe though one rose from the dead. Though miracles were accomplished, though he comes in the flesh, though he sets up his millennial reign. And look, newsflash, there's going to be people in the millennial reign that are not going to get saved. They're going to be born, they're still going to be sinners, and they're still going to reject Jesus Christ. Why? Because the green tree being present doesn't change the person. The situation, the environment, the circumstance does not change who you are who you are no matter what. Unless you decide, I'm going to change. Unless you have a paradigm shift, right? Well, you know, I don't know. I think if I just have this perfect situation, no. You know, that's why I kind of like chuckle when people think, you know, yeah, I'm going to make it through the Great Tribulation. I'm going to be one of those guys and those martyrs and stuff. Well, can you make it through the fall program first? Can you be faithful to church first? And then we'll talk about the tribulation later. You know, you have all these high standards for yourself of, you know, you see yourself so lofty and such a godly Christian. Oh, I'm going to be one of those guys and just, you know, do all this. Okay, well, how are you doing now? Because who you are now is going to be who you are then. You know, who you are now will be exactly who you are then unless you decide to change. Because your circumstances don't, well, if I start seeing the Antichrist and, you know, and all these things taking place and, you know, that, then I'm for sure going to change. You'd be the first one to go. You'd probably be the first one to die. You'd probably be the first one to try to get some food. You'd be the first one who's trying to get off grid instead of going out there and preach the gospel. Well, I'm going to start soul winning during the Great Tribulation, you know, because that's all we're going to be doing then. If you're not soul winning now, you're probably not going to do it then. Well, that's when I'm going to really start reading the Bible and like study. Well, actually, no, you need to study end times Bible prophecy now. So you're not walking through the Great Tribulation like, okay, wait, hold on a second. That's a, yeah, it's an image, but is that the image that like, you know? Know now what's going on, okay? You know, if thou hast run with the footmen and they had wearied thee, how canst thou contend with the horses? That's what the Bible says. I'm like one of those guys that just goes, I'm all in. Yeah, but hold on a second. So you think. If you're running with footmen, if you're struggling to do even that which is basic in the Christian life, basic such as church attendance, basic such as Bible reading, basic such as soul winning, and you're wearied, how can you contend with the horses? If you can't even keep up with the men, how are you going to keep up with the horses? Now, let me give you a couple green trees, okay? Because this is, we got to apply this somehow. And this is a great riddle that Jesus Christ puts forth. It has a lot of truth to it. You know, if they're willing to do this in a green tree, what shall they do in the dry? And let me just say this, is that most of us are already in the green tree. And you know what the problem is sometimes? We're always looking for the grass that's greener on the other side. You know, but the circumstance and situation does not change who you are. You need to change. That's what you need to do. Let me give you a couple green trees. The green trees that people want, okay? Now, obviously, the main green tree is Jesus Christ, amen? But we're going to use this principle to apply it to different areas in our life. Now, number one, how about the green tree of more money? Right? Of getting more green. Right? The green tree, well, if I could just make more money, I'd just be so much happier. Really? Now, look, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19, go to Luke chapter 16, if you would. Luke chapter 16, Brother Paul. Can you? Thank you. Ecclesiastes 10, 19 says, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. And to that I say, amen. What does that mean? It means money can buy necessities. If you have health problems, guess what? What's the answer to your health problems other than praying? Well, if you have money, you can fix those health problems. Magic Johnson, because he's a stinking billionaire, got rid of his HIV. But because he has a grip of money. You know, oh man, I need certain things. Well, if you have money, that's the answer. But you know what the problem is? Is that people make money their master. Instead of actually making money their servant. Money's supposed to serve us. Amen. We're not supposed to serve money. Look at Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. What is this telling us? It's telling us that when you have the green tree of making X amount of dollars, that's exactly the person you're going to be when you have more than that. So however much you spend today with the certain amount of money that you have, oh, I just need some more money. You're going to spend that much more when you get that much more money. Because it's who you are. If you're unfaithful, if you're unjust in the least, you shall be unjust also in much, because the money or the amount of it does not matter. It's the person who you are that matters. It's the character and the discipline and the perspective on finances that you have. That's what really changes. Okay. If therefore, verse 11, ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Oh, you know, if I could just win the lottery. First of all, that's sinful. Okay. That's presumptuous. That's sinful. If I just win the lottery, pastor, I tithe to this church. You know, if I could just, you know, I would tithe. I buy the van that you guys want. And, you know, if we get a new building and stuff. No. Look, if you're not giving now, you're probably not going to give when you have millions of dollars. Study every single person. They have a book out there. Study the people who have actually won the lottery. They're either suicide, they've been killed, or they just went far more broke than they were before they even got the money. Because they're the same people. You put millions of dollars into the hands of a person who already had a green tree and was not being a good steward of it, you know what's going to happen? They're going to become drug addicts. They're going to spend their money frivolously. And they're going to lose it within the next couple years, if not year. Why? Because they're the same person no matter how much money they have. Amen. And look, make money. Amen. Yeah, right. Get a raise. Amen. Make money. Provide for your family. Enjoy life. Look, he's given us all things richly to enjoy, the Bible says. Make money. But don't let money make you. Amen. Don't let money determine whether you stay in this church or not. Oh, we're just not making it. I got to move to another state. No, you need to move you. Amen. Who you are. Right. It's called living within your means. Amen. Well, I'm just used to this, you know, kind of living. Well, that's the problem then. It's not the money. It's you. Right? If this is who you are during a green tree, if it gets greener, it's not going to help. And by the way, if it gets drier, it's not going to help either. Probably it's just going to get worse. Look at verse 12. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So this doesn't, by the way, this is not teaching us to hoard money. I don't believe Christians should hoard money. You know, well, let me just sit on this money, tear down barns and build greater. Let me just like save up for the rainy day. You're like saving up for like the second Noah's flood. And you're just saving up and saving up and saving up. You know, I'm not against saving up, but I am against sitting on something and just never using it. Because I've known people who saved up tons of money for no particular reason. There's no goal, in other words. Like, you know, if you're saving up, it's because you have a goal. Like, I'm trying to save up this amount because I want to buy this or whatever, you know, for my family or for me. And, or for pastor. I'm just kidding. You know. It's like, I want to save this amount of money or whatever. But some people just save just to save because they just don't want to spend. And you know what happens? That person dies and they never even get to enjoy that money. Or use it for God's kingdom. Amen? Because money is a tool to propagate the gospel. I've known people who are literally millionaires who saved up millions and millions. I personally know them. Millions of dollars and they died. And you know what? Now everyone's fighting for the money. He didn't even get to use any of it. Forget that. Why don't we just use money as a tool, okay, to get things done, to provide for our needs, to be able to propagate the gospel, so on and so forth. Go to Luke chapter 19, if you would. Luke chapter 19. Hey, if you do these things in a green tree when you're making minimum wage... If you're undisciplined when you're making minimum wage, guess what? You're probably going to be undisciplined later on as well. Look at Luke 19, verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. What is he saying? Look, you just sat on it. You just sat on the pounds instead of actually investing it, multiplying it, and receiving eternal dividends. Okay? And look, some of you who are financially savvy, you know how to make some money, don't be hoarders. Make sure you use the wisdom of God to invest your money, because here's the thing. If you hoard your money, it will go nowhere. If you invest it in eternal things, it's going somewhere. And in fact, the place where it's going to be multiplying. You want to be good investors. See, the Bible doesn't teach us to waste our money. The Bible teaches us to invest it. Right? Look at verse 31. For if they do these things, or I'm sorry, verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So what was the repercussion of this? He took that which he had bestowed upon this servant and gave it to someone else. What happens if I'm not a good steward? God can take from you that which you're not using and just give it to someone else. It's called replacement theology. He takes it from you and he just gives it to someone else. Because he's looking for people who are good stewards of it. And by the way, this is not just in regards to finances. This, for example, the gospel. You know, where he removes a candlestick out of a church. Why? Because they're not preaching the gospel. And what does he do? He lights a candle somewhere else, like El Mani. Right? Because he's like, well, you guys aren't using it. Let me go ahead and put it right over here. Give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Or in my case, that hath 200 pounds, right? At one point. So look, your bad situation, and think about this, because everyone has a green tree. Your bad situation is someone else's green tree. Think about that. You know the situation you always complain about, you always worry about, someone would like love to have that situation. Yeah. That's actually someone else's green tree. So instead of whining and complaining and just like, why can't we do this and why don't I have this and, you know, why can't I have this kind of wife or this kind of husband or these type of children? You have someone else's green tree that they want. Your bad situation, your bad circumstances is someone else's wishful situation. Some other people are like, man, I wish I had it like you. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. You know, it's not the green tree. It's the person who has the green tree. And look, we're not talking about asceticism here either. Because what is asceticism? It's basically abstaining from any types of pleasures in life. And to think that that's godliness, right? No, we want to live a modest life. You know, we want to have an existence where we're providing for our family. We're not living luxuriously, but we can still enjoy life. It's okay to have pie on November 10th. You know, I'm staying away from that. Now look, if you have a lot of health issues, then yes, stay away. Okay, let, you know, unclean, whatever you want to do, you stay away. But look, that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy that every once in a while. Now look, he that loveth wine and oil shall be a poor man. So if you live like that and you love only wine and oil, guess what? You're not going to be only a poor man, you're going to be a fat man. Having these things in moderation is okay. And when we have them, we enjoy them. There's nothing wrong with going to Lompoc and going to go eat at a restaurant for an hour and a half after or before soul winning, right? That's okay. No, we should go soul winning, you know, all throughout the entire time and just go preach the gospel. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm here to serve the Lord. Then you go join the Hindus then. And the Buddhists with their, you know, ascetic lifestyle where they don't want to enjoy anything else. You know, these are the holier than thou Christians. No, I want to enjoy myself. And look, if we fellowship for 2 hours and a half, amen. Because fellowship is important. The work is important too. We don't want to, you know, exclude one or the other, but they're both important. But the bottom line is this, is that we need to make sure that we're, what's the principle here? We need to be content with what we have. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You know, people think, well, more money equals great gain. More money, more possessions, whereas Jesus said that a man's life consisted not in the things which he possesseth. Look at 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Why is godliness with contentment great gain? Because people who are content are not suffering thinking about the things that they want. You know why? Because they're already content. They're happy with what they have. And people who constantly want things, are not happy, they're discontent with what they have, even if they were to get that which they want, they won't be happy. Because they'll want more. Whereas the person who is content, once he receives something, a gift or whatever it may be, guess what? They're grateful. They're just like, wow, I didn't even expect this. This is great. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. That's why it's important you don't spoil your children. Just give them everything that they want because they're not going to appreciate anything. Godliness with contentment. If you just help them to appreciate that which they have when they actually get something that's not, you know, in their itinerary, they're going to be grateful. But you know what? That's not the only thing. We need godliness as well. Because godliness, because there's people out there in the world who are not Christians who are content. But we need godliness with contentment, which is great gain. Why is godliness needed? Because godliness teaches us to have an eternal perspective and understand the reason we're content with what we have now is because we're going to get so much the more when we get to heaven, okay? For we brought nothing into this world and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. By the way, food and raiment should keep us happy, amen? And look, how can food make you happy? Someone tell me, how does food make you happy? When are you happy when you have food? When you're hungry, right? To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. But to the soul that constantly eats fast food, McDonald's, pizza and all these things, and that's the part, you know, when they have pizza again, they're not going to enjoy it. I remember when I first started this little diet or whatever, and I'm just like, man, sugar, I love sugar. This is my life. You know, it's just like, but when I abstain from it, even the butter that I ate, what, that personal testimony back there? Even the butter was just delicious. You're like, butter? I can have butter anytime I want. Yeah, because you eat everything you want at all times. Therefore, you can enjoy specific things. And look, I've had sweet things like within recent days, and I'm just like, oh, just like overload. It's just too much. You know why? Because when you abstain from something, and then once you have it, even a minimal amount, you actually appreciate it a little bit more. You know, salt tastes great to me. Meat tastes delicious. It's just like, man, this is great. But you know what? If I had a diet of just McDonald's every single day, first of all, I'd be like 700 pounds. Secondly, I wouldn't enjoy just the most basic meals. You know, that's why it's important that we are content with what we have. And it helps our taste buds. Even like, for example, if you've ever fasted, for example, how many of you have ever fasted? And then you're like maybe 2 days into it and you're like, even the most basic, even nasty food, you're like, man, that even looks good. Like I could just eat that, you know, or just bread. You look at bread and you're like, oh, I could, that would fill me up. You like dream of bread and, you know. And so let's keep reading here. It says in verse 9, but they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. This is often misquoted as, for, you know, money is the root of all evil, right? But what the Bible says is that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Skip down to verse 17. You're like, are you saying that I can't be rich? Well, look, there's people in this world that God has endowed with certain wisdom when it comes to finances. And they're just going to naturally make money. And amen to that, amen? But here's the instruction for those people. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So what is he saying? Those who are rich, first and foremost, you need to be rich in good works. You know, prove your own self by being rich in good works. As rich as you are financially, you should be so much the more rich in your good works. And he says, ready to distribute. Distribute what? The finances. Willing to communicate. That's another way of saying to give. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this is not saying that if we give financially, that we are going to have eternal life. When it says that they may lay hold on eternal life, it's referring to their finances. So if they invest their finances in eternal things, what's going to happen? Those resources will lay hold on eternal life. In other words, you're going to see those finances one day in greater amounts. Okay, go with me if you want to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So what were we talking about? We're talking about the green tree of finances. Hey, having more money is not going to change your situation. You need to change and adapt to whatever situation that you're in. If you make less money now, just live under your means and be happy. Now, if you're not happy with that, then work hard, get a promotion, get a raise, and stop being lazy. Amen? But number two, how about the green tree of a perfect church? Right? By the way, you're in the green tree here. Amen? You better say amen. I'm just kidding. Look, bad church members in one church are typically bad church members in any church. Bottom line. The church does not change who you are. Well, I came from a non-denom church and all this stuff. You know, whoever you were at that church, you're going to be the same exact person here. Well, I was in an old IFB church, and this guy was such a heretic because he believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. He's saved, but, you know, he believed in the pre-tribulation rapture and all these things. Were you a troublemaker there? If you were, you'd probably be a troublemaker here because the church does not change who you are. The green tree is anywhere, and you can enjoy the green tree, but it's you who has to change. Whether old IFB or new IFB. Now look, if you're in an old IFB church and you're around this area, I would say, yeah, of course, come to our church. Amen. That's like a no-brainer. Right. And like, you believe like us, you're new IFB, absolutely. Now, if you stay in that church that, you know, you're still going to church and whatnot, you're still doing what you're supposed to be doing. But what I'm saying is this, is that changing churches doesn't change anybody. You have to change. Amen. Now look, if you're going to some non-denom church where they're like not preaching the right salvation, they're allowing homos into the church, they're doing all kinds of weird stuff, they're backing up pedophiles, and that's like the pastor's best buddy. Yeah, that's not a green tree. That's a rotten tree. That's a tree plucked up by the roots. Whose fruit withereth, twice dead. That candlestick has been removed long ago. Yeah, you need to leave that church, okay? However, you need to make sure that you change. Look, if you were uninvolved, you didn't participate in your old church, being in this church is not going to help with that. But look, if you participated, you were involved, you got involved in the ministries at your old church, that's probably who you're going to be when you come here. Because you carry you wherever you go. It's not the church, it's you. You know, when my wife and I were out at our old church, even when I stopped working on staff, I was no longer working for the college, I was involved in my church. I gave to my church. I sang in my church. I showed up to church. I went soul winning with my church. If we had some sort of special event, we were there. If we had an activity, we were there. We were on board. Why? Because wherever we go, it doesn't matter what church we are, it's us. If I cease to be the pastor tomorrow, we went to some other church for whatever reason, I would try to be the best church member there. We would still be in church. We would come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek Bible study. Why? Because it's who we are. Oh, you know, would you stop, you know, going soul winning? No, I would do soul winning there like I would do it here. I would study the Bible as much there as I would here, because I can't change who I am. Who I am, I take everywhere I go. Oh, you know, if I could just go to, you know, First Works Baptist Church, I know things would be a lot different. No, would you be a lot different? Because that's what needs to change. Well, if I could just go to Faithful Word Baptist Church, that's the pastor I need. No, you need to change. Well, if I could just, if you could just change, then things will be different. Oh, you know, it's just California is so scary, you know, like if I could just go to one of these states where they don't, you know, where they're not pro-vaccine and all these things, you know, I would be just fine. No, it's not, because California leads the way, buddy. All you're doing is minimizing the amount of time before that law gets there as well. Did you know any other state in the United States is part of the United States? Right? Oh, if I could just be here in this location at this church, I would be just so much more happy. No, if you're a miserable miser today, you're going to be a miserable miser wherever you go. Because it's you who needs to change. And I'm not saying that you can't change. People can change. And if you're that person who came to our church because you thought, well, you know, the church is going to make all the difference, you can still change. In fact, after the sermon, change. In fact, come talk to me and I'll tell you, change, man. Just stop being that way. Because the church doesn't change a person. It changes the person if the person allows themselves to be changed. Oh, the preaching over there is so weak and watered down and fluffy and just cotton candy. But then you come here and you get some hard preaching and you're still the same person. It's not the preaching. What is it? It's you. You're a hearer of the word and not a doer. You know, what's going to happen when you come here? And look, I mentioned this in times past. Just remember that there's a honeymoon stage to everything. You guys know what a honeymoon stage is? You know, when a couple first gets married, it's just like, I love you and you love me. And you guys are always, you just enthralled with each other. And it's still like that, right? Yeah. No, the honeymoon finishes. It doesn't mean you don't love your wife or your husband less. It means your love grows, right? But that kind of puppy love, it's done. It's immature. It's done, right? But once it's done, does that mean, oh, man, we need a divorce? I don't feel the same way I used to feel. You know, well, eat yourself a double-double with some grilled onions and you'll feel a lot better. Because we're not supposed to go according to our feelings, amen? But look, there's a honeymoon stage even in church. Oh, you know, first words. And then it's just like, I don't feel like going to church tonight. My hair hurts. My nails hurt. I just don't feel like it. Well, that's funny because, like, when you first came, you were so, like, pumped up about an independent, fundamental, new IFB preaching, post-trib replacement theology, homo-hating church being here. And all of a sudden, you just got used to it. You know what it is? It's not the church. It's you. You're in the green tree, but you know whether it gets greener or it gets drier, you're not going to change unless you decide to change. Okay? Look at 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. What is he saying here? Look, this is the Apostle Paul. Oh, if I could just have this one leader that I can be under, kind of like the Apostle Paul. Well, obviously that didn't even work out for Demas. Well, if I could just be in a church with this one type of pastor, I'll be so happy. People in the New Testament forsook Paul. In Corinth, in Galatia. I mean, think about this. An apostle started that church. That's pretty legit. Because the signs of an apostle were wrought among them. They were able to see the miracles the apostle Paul started. I mean, God has given them revelation of Scripture right then and there. And they still rejected him. You know why? Because it doesn't matter if it's the apostle Paul, if it's Pastor Bruce Mejia, if it's anyone else, it's you. It's just you is what it is. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look, this applies to the flip side of that. Hey, if you're a faithful church member back in the day, whatever church you're at, you're going to be a faithful church member here too. If you participated in your old church, you are going to participate in this church as well. Even if we do things a little different. You know, maybe at your old church, they had soul winning, but maybe they had other things, like, you know, the parking ministry and nurseries and Sunday school class and teen activity and, you know, all these extra fluffy stuff that most churches have. And, you know, we don't have that here. You're going to find a way to assimilate to what we do have here. And it's not like, well, if you guys don't do Sunday school, then we can't get involved. We do Sunday school. No, it's going to be like, well, if this is what you guys do, then this is what I'm going to do too. Because it's not the church, it's the person. It's the mindset of the person. Okay? Whatever you do at your old church is what you're going to do here. This is the green tree. You just got to see it that way. Okay? You know, what are you going to do if this church disappears? If this is done in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? If you're this type of Christian in a good church, I believe this is a good church, amen?
Amen.
What shall be done in the dry? You know, you got to think about that. Now, here's my next point. How about the green tree of singleness? Who you are as a single will be who you are when you get married. If you're loud and boisterous, young lady, if you can't submit to your dad, if those are the characteristics that you have, it's not going to change once you get married. Actually, I shouldn't even be telling you this. I should be telling your future husband that. She's not going to change. Well, I believe I can change him. I can believe I can change her. No. They will be the same exact person. Now look, when you're first courting or dating, the person is putting their best foot forward. You know, they portray themselves as being the most godliest and just, I love the Bible, I read it 10 hours a day, and you know, yes, Father, you know. Hello, Mother. My son does that. My son has been calling me Father for some reason, and I have no idea why. We didn't teach him that, but he, for some reason, calls me Father, okay? He's trying to impress someone in the church. He's like, you know, it's just like they put their best foot forward, and they're trying to be just like this super godly. Look, don't let it fool you, okay? And there's nothing wrong with putting your best foot forward, obviously. Okay, like brush your teeth and comb your hair and act like you take a shower and stuff. But here's the thing is, whoever that person is before marriage, that's exactly who they're going to be when they get married. Hey, if he's a lazy, good-for-nothing bum who can't hold down a job, who can't work, who is just slothful and lazy, he's not going to change once he gets married. He'll put this facade as though he did, but once he gets married and the honeymoon's over, back to the couch, back to Xbox, back to Call of Duty. Call of, you know, duty. Duty, exactly what it is, okay? Because people don't change. They are who they are before marriage and after marriage. Hey, if she is very independent before marriage, we're going to step on some toes here. We're going to step on some pedicures here. If she's independent before marriage, she will be independent afterwards unless she makes a conscientious decision to change that prior to marriage. Hey, that's why if you are dating someone, a woman who is working, and you don't want her to work, this is what you do. I'm going to lose like half the church here. No, I'm just kidding. You have her quit her job at least a month prior to getting married. And say, look, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I promise you that. Therefore, you need to quit a month before or whatever, you know, before you get married. Why? Because don't fall for this. Well, I'll quit as soon as we get married. And then what happens to your marriage is like, you're stuck, man. Yeah. She's all, psych. Still got my job. Ah, you don't believe in divorce. It's true. It's family time now. You know, this is the green tree of singleness. Oh, I know she's just like this perfect woman. And look, every spouse should think that their spouse is perfect for them.
Yeah.
Right? But here's the thing. Don't think they're perfect because they're beautiful or they're handsome or they're muscular or whatever. Because guess what? There's something called age. And it creeps up on you. And you no longer look the way you used to look in your 20s and in your teens or whatever. It changes. Okay? And this is important because another aspect of this is like, well, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm not happy right now, but once I get married, I'm going to be happy. No, you're not. You're going to be as miserable in marriage as you are in singleness. Now, look, there's definitely benefits of marriage. I love marriage, and I would hate to be single again. Being single sucks. Because I like having me a wife. right? I'm sure wives like having their husbands. But you know what? I was a happy man even as a single. Now, I desire to be married. But I was serving the Lord. Well, if I could just get this wife, I would serve God. No, you wouldn't. You liar. If I could just get this husband, this pastor, this guy who wants to be a pastor, I'd be so much happier. No, you wouldn't. You would destroy his ministry. You would hinder him from being a pastor. Don't try to change the person. You change you. If I could just get this, I wish my wife was like that guy's wife. No. Don't look at the green tree over there. Why don't you plant, fertilize, and enjoy the green tree that you have now? Amen. You know, don't covet, which is sinful, to covet some other person's spouse. Right. Well, you know, I just got to keep dragging my wife or my husband along. And, you know, he doesn't want to learn the Bible. And I know so much more Bible than him. Well, to that man, I say, hey, you better start acting like a man and read your Bible more. Yeah. You better buckle up. Don't let your wife know more Bible than you. Right. You better be leading that family spiritually. But to the wife, I say, enjoy that green tree. Good. Reverence that green tree. Good. Love that green tree. Don't look for someone else's green tree. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. But I speak by this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Skip down to verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So what's the benefit of being single? You get to serve the Lord more. You have more time in your hands to read more Bible, do more soul winning, serve God more, be available, throw out the trash, vacuum the church, be a blessing to others. Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. But let me say this, the person in verse 32, once he gets married, will become the person in verse 33. If he's caring for the things of this world, that means he has his priorities right. Once he gets married, his priorities are going to continue to be right. He's going to care for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and vice versa. Marriage does not change a person. You know, you have to change. And look, there's things in marriage that as the years go by, God uses your spouse to make you what you need to be. Because it's a different person. It's the opposite gender. Women think differently than men. Like way different. Like way, 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 way different. You know? And you need to learn how to live with that. But it helps you. But if you don't want to change, you know, don't look for another green tree. Because that's not an option. And look, some people have gone for other green trees, ruined their life, ruined their children by committing adultery, destroy the lives of their children and of their families. And you know what? You know what they wish? I wish I would have just stuck with my tree. Because I wasn't missing anything. Okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 5. We're pretty much done. I was going to go over the story of Ruth. Because Ruth is a great example of this. In the book of Ruth, you have this woman who is out gleaning the grapes or greening the corners of the field, and she's just doing what she's supposed to be doing. And her hap was to stumble upon this field, and what happened? Boaz saw her. And he's like, whose damsel is this? He's like, hello, you know? And he ends up marrying her. But you know what? Because she was who she was before she got married, and she was who she was after marriage. Okay? Now, in the subject of marriage, we need to recognize that, hey, we need to take care of the green tree that we have and enjoy it, okay? Don't covet other people's spouses. This is, obviously everyone knows this, but we need to be reminded of basic things such as this. Because that's a temptation if you're not careful, you know, where you look at, you over-accentuate the flaws of your spouse, and then that causes you to look for someone else, okay? Not knowing that that person also has a bunch of flaws too. Okay, you need to make sure that you don't over-accentuate the flaws. You over-accentuate the strengths, and you appreciate that. and recognize that their strengths complement your weaknesses and vice versa. But let's go to the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 5 in verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. He's saying, look, you need to just be content, right? With your wife, with your husband. This is obviously talking about a wife, but wives can apply this to their husbands. Verse 19, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. What does that mean? When it says, let her breast satisfy thee at all times and to be ravished always with her love. Well, obviously the breasts are in the chest area. And when it says, let her breast satisfy thee, it actually defines it for us in verse number 20 and says, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So what is he saying when he says, let her breast satisfy thee at all times? In other words, you should be satisfied with only embracing your wife. Don't try to seek out the embracement of some stranger, of some other woman. Let your wife's breast, let your wife's bosom, the embracement, the hugging, let that satisfy you. Okay? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So what is this telling us? It's saying this, hey, just be happy with the wife that you have. Be content, be happy with the wife that you have. And the reason you're discontent is because you're allowing your eyes to wander somewhere else where it's not supposed to be. Be happy with your spouse. Be happy with that green tree. You know, don't seek another green tree. Stay happy with the one that you have. So what's the sermon today? Because I'm out of time. The sermon is basically this. You have a green tree. But don't try to, or even if you're in, you think you're in the dry, don't think that looking for a green tree is going to change who you are. Because the circumstance changes no person. It's you that needs to change. So what's the application? The application is this. Hey, start working on changing. If you're discontent, if you're unhappy with your church, with your spouse, with your children, with your job, here's what you do. Don't move to another state. Just change. Just change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the green tree, which is Jesus Christ. And thank you for the example, the riddle that he gave, showing us the nature of man that... whether man's circumstances and situations change, that human beings don't, unless we make a purposeful effort to do so. And I pray, God, that you'd help us in all these areas. If we're discontent in a certain area in our life, whether it's the finances that we have, or maybe even the church, that we'd recognize that it's us who needs to change our perspective. We need to have a shift in our paradigm in order for us to change. And we love you so much, Lord, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.